of young children, and they asked me to preach, since this is the Sunday we preach on Mary, the mother of Jesus, about what it means to be a mother when you are busy being a host of other things as well. So my comments hopefully will apply to all of us, but they are specifically related to this new group, which will be meeting in the parsonage at the close of the service after our cookie walk, etc. I'll say more about that during announcement times. But in many ways, this passage has been written about more in 2,000 years than just about any other, because God works this miracle of overshadowing this woman who may have been 14 or 15 years of age in a hillbilly town called Nazareth, which is in the northwest sector of Palestine. Was considered not a very religious area 2,000 years ago. I mean, if the Holy Spirit was going to impregnate anyone, it would not have been in Nazareth or Cana, but it would have been in Jerusalem, where the priests hung out and where women of more repute were part of that social matrix back then. But God, in his infinite and paradoxical wisdom and mercy, implants himself in the life and in the womb of Mary. And when you listen to the language that I'm about to read, you know that the Holy Spirit will overshadow this young woman and the Spirit will come down. You know, you have echoes of the book of Exodus, where God comes down in a cloud and tents with his people. And so what you see in the birth of Jesus is not only the Exodus account, but also to all the other miraculous births which account much of what happens in the Hebrew scripture. Sarah has Isaac when she is how old? 99. And the idea that birth takes place often in untimely ways is the fact. What we need to know is that the birth of Jesus causes undue, to put it mildly, complications in the life of this young woman, as we shall see. And so when we look at the life of Christ, it is bracketed on the one end of the mystery of the incarnation, and on the other end, the mystery of the resurrection. And it is to understand Mary then, not only as the bearer of the Son of God, but as a mother who deals with the complexities of our lives. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, which means God saves us. And this Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the Lord left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I want to talk to all of us about having too much on our plate, especially at this time of the year. We have too much on our plate. There are too many things to do. Life seems overly complex, in spite of the fact that it should be wonderful, because after all, Jesus is coming. And I want to use the word, a synonym to too much on the plate, as the state of overwhelm. If I might use that word in a way that it's used as a noun, that we are sometimes at this time of year in a state of overwhelm, and we wonder how Mary can help us deal with that overwhelming nature of life, and also with the complexities of life that is enshrined in our passage this morning, because Mary's life was unduly complex. After all, being impregnated by the Holy Spirit meant ipso facto that she became an unwed mother. Because although she was betrothed to Joseph, that was almost like being married, except you weren't taken into your husband's home. And it was far more serious than engagement in our day and age. I think most couples who get engaged can break it with a fair degree of impunity. Oh, there might be some gay naysayers, but it wasn't that serious, or it isn't that serious. But betrothal was. And Joseph, according to the Gospel of Matthew, was ready to issue Mary a writ of divorce because she was an unwed mother due to the Holy Spirit. And when he gave her a writ of divorce, which he didn't do because the angel told him that he couldn't do that, that meant that he could give it to her privately or publicly. A writ of divorce privately meant that Mary would be transported out of town in order to fend for herself, and she wouldn't last very long because what village would want her? Or Joseph could give that writ of divorce to the elders who sat at the gate of Nazareth. And what could happen then is that they had every right to stone her. They could have a festal stoning. So in saying yes to the Holy Spirit, was Mary's life complicated? You better believe it. And in fact, one wonders whether we can in any way, especially as a mother of a youngster, relate to Mary because her situation was so difficult and so complex. And often we can't relate to Mary because of what the church has done to Mary. You know, we've made her Theotokos, which is the Greek word for God-bearer, Christ-bearer. We've elevated her to divine status. We've done this, that, and the other thing to her, so we have distanced ourselves from this very human 14-year-old who is designed to do what seemingly is impossible. But I think if we can kind of de-divinize her and see her as the human she once was, she has much to teach us. And one of the things we understand is that when life seems overly complicated, when it seems too complex, when it seems we're dealing with too much on our plate, what truly helps is not to try to fight it, but to radically accept what we can't change. Whether it's a pregnancy that was unplanned, whether it's the loss of a job, whether it's a relationship gone south or gone north, whatever. There needs to be, I think, a radical acceptance of the complications of life. Because when you look at the Bible, nothing is ever easy. You know, when I look at the Old Testament, it's just one long soap opera after another. It's like reading as the world turns. Or as the stomach turns, if you've seen enough soap operas. A lot of them are going out of business, though, aren't they? But, you know, Jacob is fighting with Esau, and Isaac is fighting with his father Abraham, and nothing goes smoothly in marital relationships back in the good old Testament. Life is complicated. It's almost as if that is the fundamental rule when we look at Scripture and we ask ourselves, why is that? And I think the answer is in our text, because the angel says to Mary, once she accepts the complexity of her life, nothing is impossible for God to do. And that's what we focus on in our lives. Life is overly complicated. Why? So that we might understand that there is nothing impossible that God can't do. That God often works in the complicated business of our living so that we understand it's not us who are pulling ourselves out by our bootstraps, but rather it is our good and gracious God who is doing it for us. Yes, there is no Ozzie and Harriet relationships in the Old Testament, indeed, or in the New. And when I look at young mothers and I talk to them about complications, they say, you know, many say I have a good marriage and my husband's very supportive of me. And when I had one child, I could manage that, you know? It was two against one, so to speak. But it was a fair fight, and we could kind of... But when I had two children, it was like two became an exponential number. It was like dealing with four beings, and I began to feel overwhelmed. And this is a survey that's not scientific that I've done among parents who've had four children or more, okay? Two children is somewhat overwhelming, but it's manageable. What about three children? I remember one young mother said to me, I was ready to leave town. You know, the first bus out of my town, I was ready to get on that and leave. Because three children, that's a lot to take care of. And often they would say, you know, with two children, they could play with each other, you know? And that gave us a little rest. They could play with each other, and that was okay. But with three, there's a certain asymmetry which caused even more issues to surface, how hard that was. And then, again, I'd be talking to mothers who had four children or more. And they said, well, when you have four children or more, it's much better. And I said, how is it better? And they said, well, you just give up, you know. I mean, you know you can't solve this issue. And in fact, you become a mother of faith because you simply give up. And you say, Lord, I can't deal with this. You deal with it. I've done the best I can do, but you know, I don't care if I read Dr. Spock a million times, it's not going to help. It doesn't matter if I have five arms, you know, and two heads, it's not going to help. So I think, in order for us to grow, it's to accept the complexity of our lives, the complexity of being mothers and saying, it's okay. God does His best work, often in the complexity of our human lives and in our human nature. The second thing I want to say applies perhaps, well, to all of us, but particularly to mothers too. Treasure the complexity of your life. Treasure those times when it's so difficult, it seems, relationally. Because if you're a young mother, that time passes quickly, doesn't it? And the thing I hear most is from mothers is that it went too fast. It went too fast. And we see this in the Gospel of Luke. We see Jesus as an infant. We see Him circumcised and dedicated to God on the eighth day of after His birth. And then what? In chapter 2, we move to Jesus at the age of 12, right? And then in the next chapter, Jesus moves to the age of 30 when He begins His ministry. Is that not life? Is that not our lives? You know, mothers will say to me, I thought that I had all the time in the world. But I let that time pass by because it was so difficult to be a mother. There was so much complexity in being a mother that I never really took the time to watch the incremental growth of my child. I never took the time just to observe my child. Part of the problem we have in our society, I think, is that we try to make our children little adults. Do we not? We try to get them involved in so many activities that they're just as stressed as we are, by golly. We're going to make them little adults. They're going to go to this here and that there and this over there. You know, no time for them just to watch the stars. No time for them just to kick a can. No time for them just to sit with themselves and see how wonderful that is. The problem we have in our society is that we're raising generations who don't have any ability to be with themselves and appreciate that kind of vertical dimension that God has for us and ourselves to sit quietly during this time and be comfortable with that. You know, treasure the time because it passes so quickly. The book of Job says that life passes as quickly as a weaver's shuttle. And Job says in chapter 9, life passes as quickly as a runner. So, you know, we can complain about the complexity of our lives and miss the joy enshrined within it. There was a little 3-year-old boy. Lee Strobel tells this story. His mother was a young mother in Costa Mesa. And she was having the most difficult day she had ever had with him. It was a Sunday afternoon. And whenever she tried to do anything in the house, he was like her shadow. I mean, every time she took a footstep, he took a footstep too. So on numerous occasions, when she would turn to do something else, she tripped over him or practically did so. And she said, you know, why are you like this? You know, mommy has so much to do and I'm so tired and you're just doing this. Can't you go out and play? He said, no, I can't do that. He said, can't you entertain your... No, I can't do that. And she said, why? She said, well, I listened very carefully to my Sunday school teacher. And my Sunday school teacher said, walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And he said, I can't see Jesus, but I can see you. And so I'm going to walk in your footsteps. Because you're the closest thing to Jesus I have in my life. The hardest, most complicated day of her life. And what was it? It was the greatest blessing. My oldest daughter was a non-sleeper. She never knew the word sleep. She never adopted it or it never became a part of her existence. And so often I remember many long nights, you know, when I would hold her, I weighed a little more then, and that's good. If you weigh a little more, you know, you can kind of balance them on your... And I would sing her favorite song, Old Blackwater, I Want to Hear Some Funky Dixieland. Pretty Mama, come and take me by the hand, pretty mama, by the hand. She loved that. That was her lullaby, you know. So I would sing that, and I would walk her like this, and you know, her head would loll, it would drowse, and then I would go and put her ever so daintily in her crib, and then I would turn one step, two step, and like a jack in the box, she would be up there, her hands grasping the rail, saying, where do you think you're going? You know, those eyes, and then I would have to lift her up. I want to hear some funky Dixieland, pretty mom. And then it would go all over again. You know, there's a Greek myth about Sisyphus, where Sisyphus is forced by the gods to roll a great stone on top of the mountain, and then the stone rolls down again, and he has to go down and roll it back up the mountain, and it rolls down again. Albert Camus, the great existentialist of the 20th century, said, we are all Sisyphus, and we must be happy with our lot. Well, you know, I felt like I was Sisyphean at those moments. And yet it's funny. When I talk to my oldest daughter now, she says, tell me about my, you know, what it was like. And I said, well, what I remember most is what was the hardest. Isn't that interesting? What I remember the most about our relationship were those hard times when I felt sleep deprived and went through work like a zombie. And yet, when I look back on it, those are the precious times. Those are the precious times. Maybe not the easy times, but what we remember then are those precious times. I once asked my mother what was a precious time in our relationship. And the first thing she thought about, she said, I don't know why I keep remembering this. She said, but when I put you on that kindergarten bus for the first time, and you waved to me like, goodbye and I'll see you someday, it's going to be fine. She said, what I did was weep uncontrollably. She said, I wept uncontrollably because something was lost. You were moving on the big yellow bus, you were moving on with your life. But she said it was those difficult, complicated times that we remember most. That we remember most. And I think that's important. You know, treasure even the complexity of your life and try to find the beauty in the complexity, because time passes very, very quickly, and don't take anything for granted. One of the things I like to do, I've done it for two of my three children, is to create scrapbooks for them. And in those scrapbooks I have, because I keep journals, I have things they've said when they were little. Because, you know, our children are very interested in what they were like before they were aware of who they were. Do you know that? I mean, they are very concerned with what they were like before who they were. They say, did I really do that? Was I really like that? Can you tell me more stories about myself? It's so important for us, in spite of the complexities of child rearing or whatever else we're doing, is to keep journals for people so that they understand how important their lives were before their lives were their own, if that makes sense. And finally, I think when I look at this text, whenever our lives are complex, do we run for support somewhere? Or are we the lone rangers, and in many ways the lone strangers? Mary may have walked 90 miles in a pregnant state by herself to be with her kinswoman Elizabeth, who was pregnant 6 months with John the Baptist, the future John the Baptist, because she needed support. And that's why we have a group for young mothers with young children, because mothers with young children need support. But we all need support in one way or another. And maybe Christmas and seeing that child in the manger, in that helpless state. I mean, in the manger, Jesus doesn't kind of fly around the stable, does he? He is as helpless as you and I were when we were born. And may that be symbol and paradigm of that at times in our lives we all feel helpless. At times in our lives we all feel as if we need a friend. And what we need to do is seek support. And we need to seek support of others who are in our same condition. Hence, Mary goes to Elizabeth. And I think when I look at our children in our church, you know, we are called not simply to elevate our own children. We are not called simply to say about our own, isn't she or he special? But we are called as Christians to look at all children in our fellowship as our responsibility, as our loves. And notice, Elizabeth's baby kind of leaped in her womb when that child, John, sensed Jesus in his mother's womb. You know, that's so important. How do we love not only our own, but others as well? And how do we support others? Not by simply saying, you know, my child is special. but your child is special. My child has gifts, but look at your child's gifts. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm so proud of. Not my child. That goes without saying. I'm so proud of your child. And that goes with saying how important that is. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.